right. Now we're going to take a look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 through 23. And we're going to title this section of Colossians, Believer, Beware. Believer, Beware. Notice what it says in verses 16 through 23. It reads, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Now, Paul had already warned about false teachers in the church of Colossae in chapter 2 and verse 8. Now, in this section, Paul gives us three warnings to heed if we are to enjoy our fullness in Jesus Christ. The first warning is, let no one judge you. Let no one judge you. Notice 16 and 17 once again. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body that's cast in that shadow is of what? Christ. Now, this warning exposes the danger of the legalism of the Gnostic teachers in the church of Colossae. Their doctrines were a strange mixture of Oriental mysticism, Jewish legalism, and a smattering of philosophy and Christian teaching. Apparently, Jewish legalism played an important role. This is no surprise, because human nature thrives in religious duties. Now, the flesh is weak when it comes to doing spiritual things, but is very strong when it comes to practicing religious rules and regulations. Somehow, adhering to the religious routine, it just simply inflates the ego and makes a person content in their own self-righteousness. In discussing this problem, Paul presents three important truths, with the first one being the basis for our freedom. Verse 16 says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day." Now, this freedom is found in the word therefore, which relates the discussion to those previous verses. Now, the basis for our freedom is the person and work of Jesus Christ. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in him. Now on the cross, he canceled the debt and the dominion of the law. As believers, we are under grace, the person who judges a believer, because they're not living under Jewish laws, is really judging the Lord Jesus Christ. What they're saying is that Christ did not finish the work of salvation on the cross and that something needs to be added to it. Now, I want you to understand what true legalism is. Legalism is adding something to the salvation of Jesus Christ that we have when we put our faith in him. That's what legalism is. Legalism is not preaching biblical standards. Legalism is not the preacher getting up there and telling us to do right. Legalism is adding something to salvation. Now, he is also saying that Jesus is not sufficient for all spiritual needs of the Christian. That's what the Gnostics were teaching. The false teachers in Colossae were claiming a deeper spiritual life for all who would practice the law. Outwardly, their practices seemed to be spiritual. But in actual fact, these practices accomplish nothing at all. Next, we see the bondage of legalism. Look at verse 16 once again. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Now, Peter called it a yoke, this law, upon the neck in Acts chapter 15, verse 10. Paul used the same image when he warned the Galatians to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, these legalistic regulations had to do with foods and with eating and drinking, partaking or abstaining. Now, under the Old Testament system, certain foods were classified as clean and unclean. But Jesus made it clear that of itself, food is neutral. It was what came out of the heart that made a person spiritual or unspiritual. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 16 through 20. Matthew chapter 15, verses 16 through 20. Here we read these verses. And they tell us, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drought? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and what? They defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Now, it's likely that God's instruction about food given to Moses to the people of Israel had some physical reasons behind them, as well as some spiritual significance. And I believe if we would have followed those Old Testament dietary laws, perhaps we'd be a little bit healthier than we currently are. But thank God he opened up all of that stuff, amen. I love my bacon, I love my ribs, my pork ribs. I love all kinds of stuff that was forbidden in the Old Testament. So I'm not complaining, I'm just saying we'd probably be a healthier lot if we obeyed those Old Testament dietary laws. But Jesus makes it clear, food is neutral. The point that Paul brings up is a different matter. He's telling us if a man feels he is healthier from abstaining from certain foods, then he should abstain from them and care for his body. But he should not judge others who eat that food, nor should he make it a test of whether one is spiritual or not. Look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Now notice what it says here. Romans chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things." Amen. Glory to God. "Another who is weak is a vegetarian." That's in the Greek. It says, "Eateth herbs," right? Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God, what? Receiveth him. Now, the legalistic system not only involved diet, but it also involved days. Once again, this was barred from the laws that was given to Moses and given to Israel. Now, the Old Testament Jew was commanded to keep the weekly Sabbath, which happened to be the seventh day of the week. Now, it is wrong for Christians to call Sunday the Sabbath because it is not designated as such in the New Testament. It is called the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the day that commemorates the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and the day when the church was empowered at Pentecost by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Jews also had their feast days. They had special new moon celebrations. Their religion was tied to the calendar. Now, all this had its proper function under the Old Testament, but it was not meant to be a permanent part of the faith. The law, remember, was a schoolmaster. It helped and trained and disciplined Israel and prepare them for the coming of the Messiah. Now that Jesus had come, that schoolmaster was no longer needed. Does this mean the Old Testament law has no ministry to the New Testament Christian? Of course not. The law still reveals the holiness of God, and in the law, Jesus can be seen. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. Here we read this. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded unto them in all the scriptures. In what scriptures? All the scriptures, the things, what? Concerning himself. Now the law, it will reveal sin. It reveals the consequences of sin. But it has no power to prevent sin or redeem the sinner. Only the grace of God can do that. Then we see the blessing of grace in verse 17. It says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The law is but a shadow, but in Christ we have the reality. So basically, Paul is telling these Christians at Colossae, why go back to the shadows when you got the reality in Jesus Christ? People who religiously observe diets and days give an outward semblance of spirituality, but these practices cannot and never will change their hearts. The second warning Paul gives to us is let no man beguile you of your reward. Look at verse 18 and 19. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Now the word beguiled means to declare unworthy of a prize. It's an athletic term. And the umpire disqualifies the contestant because they have not obeyed the rules. The contestant does not cease, however, to be a citizen of the land. He simply forfeits the winning of a prize. Now, a Christian who fails to obey God's direction does not lose their salvation, but he does lose the approval of the Lord and the rewards he has promised to those who are faithful. It is a gracious act of God that he has promised rewards to those who serve him. Certainly, he doesn't owe us anything. We ought to be so grateful that he saved us from judgment that we would serve him whether we receive a reward or not. Just as there are degrees of punishment in hell, there will also be degrees of glory in heaven, even though all believers will be like Christ in their glorified body. There is then the danger that our lives today will rob us of reward and glory tomorrow. The particular peril Paul had in mind here was the mysticism, the belief that a person can have an immediate experience with a spiritual world completely apart from the Word of God or the Holy Spirit. The false teachers in Colossae had visions and made contact with angels. They must have had too much mushrooms on their pepperoni pizza the night before. But you know what? They made contact, they believed, with angels. Now, do you think those are godly angels? Or do you think maybe they are unholy, fallen angels? Well, in bypassing the Word of God and the Spirit of God, they were opening themselves up to all manner of demonic activity because Satan knows how to give counterfeit experiences to God's people. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 and through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15. It says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore is no great thing that if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now the word translated, the meaning of the word intruding was a technical term used by mystical religions of this day that we are looking at. It meant to set foot into an inner shrine, to be fully initiated in the mysteries of that religion. No Christian has to go through any initiation ceremony to come into the presence of God. We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are to come boldly before the throne of grace. And as far as worshiping angels, why are we worshiping angels? They are our servants. We were created higher than the angels. Angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to us who are heir of salvation. Now, of course, all this mystical ceremony was wrapped up in false humility that was actually an expression of pride. I'm not good enough, they would think, to come to God directly. That's what the Gnostics would say. So I'm going to start at the lower rung with one of the angels. You know, trying to reach God the Father through anyone or anything other than His Son, Jesus Christ, is nothing more than idolatry. Jesus Christ is the one and only mediator between God and man. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one cometh unto the Father but by Him. The person who worships through angels are saints, now in heaven, even Mary, does not prove their humility. They're simply not submitting to the authority of God in the Scriptures. True worship will always humble a person. The mind is awed by the greatness of God. The heart is filled with love for God. And the will is submitted to the purpose God has for the life. The Gnostics, however, were interested primarily in deeper spiritual knowledge. And they ignored God's truth. Their inner secrets would give them a big head, but not a burning heart, nor a submissive will. It is worth noting that true spiritual experience with God leads to submission and service. When Job met the Lord, he said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Peter fell down before the Lord, and he said, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he confessed how sinful he was. And when John saw the risen Christ, he fell at his feet as if he were dead. Tragically, this vain religion of the puffed up fleshly mind is but a mere substitute for true spiritual nourishment from Jesus Christ, who happens to be the head of the church. The false teachers were not holding to the head. Therefore, they were spiritually undernourished. But they thought that they were spiritual experts. Now imagine thinking you are a spiritual giant, but in all reality, you're a pygmy. I don't know what the political correct term for that is. A little person? How about a midget? You know what that is. It is through worship, prayer, and the Word that we draw on spiritual resources in Jesus Christ. All of us are to be part of a local Bible-believing church where we can grow in our relationship to Christ and grow in our relationship with each other. You know, when you read the New Testament, there's nothing written about an isolated saint outside of the local church. But yet that seems to be quite popular today. Now, it's possible to be in a local church and not draw on the head and the nourishment of the spiritual body. Now, the false teachers in Colossae sought to introduce their teachings into this local assembly. And if they succeeded, they would have caused the spiritual nourishment that the believers there would have received, and it would decrease. Unless the members of the local assembly abide in Christ, unless they yield to the Spirit of God, and unless they obey the Word of God, they cannot experience the life of the head, Jesus Christ. It is imperative, folks, that we know what God has said, be doers of the Word, be submissive to His will. Now, there is a fascination with religious mysticism, and it seems to attract people today. Learning mysteries, being initiated in the inner secrets, having contact with the spirit world, all seems quite exciting. But these practices are soundly condemned by God. The true Christian will glory in Jesus Christ, not in some experience that they had. He follows the Word, they're led by the Holy Spirit, and as he abides in Christ, he experiences blessing and fruitfulness. He seeks no other experience than that which relates him to Jesus. Then the last warning Paul gives us in this section is, let no one enslave you. Let no one enslave you. Look at verses 20 through 23. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of what? Men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, we already seen Paul condemns legalism. He condemns mysticism. Next, he asks us to condemn asceticism. Now, an ascetic practices rigorous self-denial and even self-mortification to become more spiritual. Now, ascetic practices were popular during the Middle Ages. People would wear hair shirts next to the skin. They would sleep on hard beds. And you even see some of this going on in the Philippines today with people whipping themselves. Some would not speak for days or years. Hallelujah, I say for some of them. Some would go without food or sleep or something else. Now, that could kind of remind you of what season we're in now. What is it called? Lent. And you're supposed to give something up. You know, I remember when I was a Catholic, I gave something up for 40 days. And everything I gave up, I didn't like to begin with. Yeah, I'll give up liver and onions. You know, I'll give up cats. You know, I gave up anything I didn't like, and then I thought, okay, that covers that base. Now, there's a definite relationship between legalism and asceticism. For the ascetic often subjects himself to rules and regulations. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Certain foods or practices are unholy, and therefore they must be avoided. Other practices are holy and should never be neglected. The ascetic's entire life is wrapped up in a system of discipline. As Christians, we admit that physical discipline is needed in our lives. Do we not? Many of us eat too much. And because we do, we're overweight. Some of us drink too many caffeinated beverages, and we find it hard to function without them. We got to have our coffee in the morning. And it better be strong. But are we not to believe our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And yet some of us don't care for our bodies like we should. But the ascetic hopes to sanctify the soul by the discipline of the body. Actually, it's kind of an osmosis. You become more spiritual outwardly, and then it seeps in inwardly. But that's not how the Lord works. It is this heresy that Paul attacked. Just as days and diets have no sanctifying value, neither does fleshly discipline. Now, in this section, Paul gives several arguments to prove that the Christian must not engage in religious asceticism. The Christian's spiritual position. Notice what it says in verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Now, asceticism has to do with the rudiments of the world and not the riches of the kingdom of God. Earlier, we saw the word rudiments, And we learned that it meant the fundamentals or the ABCs of something. In this case, the rudiments of the world refer to rules and regulations about foods. Now, as Christians, we are dead to all this because of our union with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Then we see the futility of ascetic rules. Look what it says in verse 21 and 22. Touch not, taste not, handle not. You know, there's a lot of people that get into all this stuff, and it's ridiculous. And it goes on, which are all to what? Perish with the using. After the commandments and what? Doctrines of men. To begin with, these rules didn't come from God. You know, when I was a Catholic and actually somewhat practiced, you know, they had a bunch of rules that did not come from God. You know, they said we couldn't eat meat on Fridays. Well, who said that? God never said that. You know, they said the priest could not marry. Well, who said that? God never said that. And it had all kinds of other rules and regulations they imposed upon us and all these so-called sacraments that were not even of God. They were the inventions of men. Does not God giveth richly all things to enjoy? Sure. Now, foods have been created to be received with thanksgiving. You know, when I was pastoring in Iowa, we would drive by a pig farm. And everybody ever drive by a pig farm? Man, that smells good, don't it? It's like a parfum that you just never forget. But you know what? I'd go by there and I'd take a big whiff and I'd say, man, smells like bacon to me. Smells like ham to me. Now, that's what it smelled like. You go by a cattle farm, you know, that doesn't always smell great either. But it sure smells like steak to me. You know, you go by a chicken farm. Those things are nasty. It smells like chicken to me, fried chicken to me. So all those things, you know what? We can eat all those things. There's nothing wrong with it. Yet people want to impose some things on us that just simply are not right. Their doctrines of men, they didn't come from God. But the commandments and doctrines of false preachers here in Colossae were attempting to replace the commands of God. Then lastly, we see the deception of asceticism. Notice what it says in verse 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom. Oh, people think it's wise. In will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, the people who practice asceticism have a reputation for being spiritual. But the product does not live up to the promotion. Their humility is false, and harsh disciplines accomplish nothing for the inner man. While it is certainly better to exercise self-control than to yield to the appetites of the body, we must not think that such self-control is necessarily spiritually motivated. The ascetics of many non-Christian religions give evidence of this remarkable self-control. It's credible, isn't it? But does that make them spiritual? They're not even in a relationship with our Lord and Savior. Now, the power of Christ in the life of a believer does more than merely restrain the desires of the flesh. It puts new desires within. Nature determines appetite. And you know what? When you got born again, you got a new nature within. You got a nature of a sheep. Amen. The nature of a lost person is a nature of a dog or a pig. But we have the very nature of God within. This means we ought to have godly ambitions, godly desires. We do not need the law on the outside to control our appetites because we have life on the inside. Now, this section closes the second chapter of Colossians, in which the emphasis was on danger. Now, Paul defended the preeminence of Jesus Christ, and he refuted the false doctrines of legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. It now remains for us to believe what he wrote and then put these principles into practice. We put all of this into daily practice as we would fellowship with Jesus in the Word and in prayer. as we yield to the indwelling Holy Spirit, we then get the power we need for daily living. It is our fellowship with other believers that we contribute spiritually to the growth of the body of the church, and other members of the body then contribute to us. What a wonderful way to live. What a blessed privilege it is to be a child of God. So ask yourself the question tonight. Is Christ preeminent in your life? If he is, would you be living as you do? Are you drawing on his spiritual power or depending on some man-made religious substitute? What a terrible condition that is. All right. Well, let's all stand.